Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I shared in my little report there, we went on a trip. It's glad to be back. It's one thing about going on trips is it's always good to go, but it's even better to come home. So it's good to be gathered here with you, and I see we even have some visitors. I want to welcome you to our service and pray that our time around God's Word will be blessed. For our sermon text for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, we'll be reading the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. I'd ask that you would rise for the reading of the Gospel lesson. We read these words in Jesus' name. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Amen. You may be seated. These are your words, gracious Father. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. As I was driving across this great country of ours, on our trip to the West Coast, we drove for over 4,000 miles. We crossed the Great Plains, went over the Rocky Mountains, and we went to the Pacific Coast and we looked at the Pacific Ocean. God's creation is such an amazing thing. It's easy to get lost in wonder and amazement at the power and the majesty of our God. Our God is a God of power, and our God is a God of truth. Today, what we've read here speaks about that. Another thing, as we were driving home, I was knowing I'd be preaching when I got home. I was kind of thinking about this sermon text as I was driving along. And we drove through many cities and towns, villages, and that sort of thing. And when we pass through a town, I have this habit of noticing the churches. And I saw many, many churches. And I thought it was kind of interesting. We just sung in the praise song, the little brown church in the Wildwood. I saw many of those on my trip back. I just kind of take notice of how many churches there are in a town, or, you know, what denomination they are. These kind of things interest me. And half the time as I'm driving along, I miss the church because I'm driving, so Isla, she has to notice it. And she's trained pretty well to look at the church and see what it says, because she knows I'm going to ask, what church was that? You know, so it's just kind of a thing we have. But one thing in particular stood out to me as we're driving along this time, and it's all the pastors' names on the church signs. And I was struck by it. How many different men God is using in his church. And I thought, these are just normal people. These are just human beings, ordinary human beings. Sort of like we heard in our scripture reading, Amos said, I was just a herdsman and a picker of the sycamore fruit. And yet God called him into the ministry. God called him to be a prophet. You know, I could say, I was just a roofer. That's what I did in New Hampshire. And God called me into the ministry. And I'm sure the story is the same for many, many different people. Everyone has their own story. But yet God uses all of these people to serve his church. And I was thinking how, wow, we need to pray for all these pastors. Because God, that's what he uses to speak to us. He uses human beings. Today's story is about one of these human beings. One of these men, a great preacher. His name was John the Baptist. And that's where my thoughts were going as I'm driving along and I'm seeing all these pastors' names and thinking about how God uses, you know, just normal people to actually do his work. And I'm thinking how he used John. John the Baptist is a shining example for every pastor. He's a shining example for every Christian. John the Baptist is an example of what it is to point sinners to Jesus Christ. Because that's what he did throughout his ministry. Another thing he's a shining example of is proclaiming the truth. He was faithful to the proclamation of the truth, regardless of the consequences, even if, as we heard in our text, it meant giving his life for the sake of the truth, which is exactly what happened. In our text, the rumor mill is humming around Galilee. It seems that there was a lot of discussion about who Jesus is, who this new miracle worker is. You heard last Sunday, I think Jesse preached from the first part of this chapter, right? So yeah, chapter 6. So you would have heard about how Jesus was doing all these miracles, and people are starting to wonder. They said, who is this anyway? Isn't this just Jesus the carpenter? Joseph and Mary's son, and we know his family. How is he able to do all these special things? He was casting out demons. He was healing people. He was doing all this powerful, you know, miracles. And they're wondering who this is. And so they've come up with all kinds of different answers for who this is. They said, well, this is John the Baptist. Some other ones said, well, no, this is Elijah. Other people said, this is one of the old prophets. And so these are all the things that they're saying. But in the middle of all these questions, because this has become like a very much of a public thing, everyone's like wondering who Jesus is, this great man. And they're trying to come up with an answer. And Herod, King Herod himself, hears about this. In the middle of all these questionings, there's this man who who's dwelling on an event that happened 6 months before this. The event is the execution of John the Baptist, and the man is Herod. Herod seems to be plagued with the guilt for his role in John's execution. Herod says, he says that John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. He says, that's who this new miracle worker is. This is John the Baptist. He came back from the dead. Now, why did Herod say this? Well, you don't need to be much of a student of history to know that Herod is not a very good man. But Herod is a Jew, and so maybe from his background, Herod even has a vague idea of what the resurrection is. And so he's like thinking, this guy resurrected, John the Baptist resurrected. Herod, just a little background on him, not a good guy. You don't need to know much about history to know Herod isn't a good guy. The name Herod, you know, usually people think of it and it's a very negative thing. Herod, this is Herod Antipas, not Herod the Great. This is Herod the Great's youngest son. Herod the Great was the guy who, if you remember from the Christmas story, how Herod the Great had all the babies killed that were 2 years old and younger. Well, this is his son, his youngest son, and he is not any better than his dad. The only reason Herod's oldest son didn't become king is because he tried to poison his own father. And so that wasn't going to work. So then Herod chose his youngest son to be the king. So yeah, a pretty messed up family. A very messed up family. But Herod does have some idea of what the resurrection is. And he's convinced that this is John, who's been raised from the dead. See, Herod had arrested John, and he had put him in prison because of something that happened with this woman named Herodias. Herodias was, basically what happened is Herodias was married to Herod's own brother, Philip, and Herod got romantically involved with her. They had an affair. He ended up marrying her. You know, to add to the fact that this is just plain old adultery, both Herod and Philip were Herodias' uncles. You know, so this is incest. This is a disgusting, terrible thing that happened. And John, how does the man John, the preacher of repentance, the man of God, how does he handle this? When he sees this prominent figure in society, this King Herod, who has taken his niece as a wife, who was also married to his brother. Does John turn a blind eye to this? No. John speaks out against it. John straight up told Herod, he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He said, what you're doing here is wrong. And he spoke out against it. Now, John would have had the opportunity to play politics. He could have tried to gain favor with Herod because John was somewhat of a leader of the Jewish people. But no, the truth was more important. John speaks the truth. He doesn't relent. He doesn't give Herod a pass because of who Herod is. He proclaims the truth to Herod. And because of this, Herodias, the one who was involved with the affair with Herod, she held a grudge against Herod, we're told. She held a grudge against him, against John, I should say. Herodias had a grudge against him, and she wanted to put him to death, but she could not. And it's an interesting thing that Herod, he feared John. And he protected him. And I'm just kind of fascinated by this whole thing that I don't know why Herod did this. But it is interesting that we see a few examples of this in the scripture You know, if you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he kind of did the same thing. Or King Darius, King Cyrus, Pontius Pilate, King Agrippa, all these earthly rulers, they seem to come around to the point of acknowledging God has more power than they do. Seems like at the end of the day, they know inside and they fear that there's a greater power than them. They seem to know that they are just human beings, which is the right thing. You know, we should always look at that when it comes to any kind of earthly leaders. These are just human beings. God is the one who's in power. And so King Herod, he fears John, and he protects him. See, Herod knew there was something different about John. It says that knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, he kept him safe. He knew that this man has something greater than I have. You know, I'm King Herod. I have all this power. But there's something about this man. This man, he stands for the truth no matter what. He knows that I have the power to put him to death. And yet he still told me what I was doing is wrong. Where did this power come from? That seems to be what's going through Herod's mind as he deals with John. And so, Herodias, though, she doesn't give in on her grudge against John. She has seemed to like make it her life mission to put John to death. And she's just waiting for the right opportunity. And the right opportunity came on Herod's birthday. So Herod had this big birthday bash. He invited all the important people over of Galilee, all the men of high standing, all the nobles, the military leaders, this sort of thing. Seems like he's trying to impress them. And he has this big old party. And so all these people are in this room. And as the evening wears on, it seems like Herod's in quite a jolly mood. Everything is going good. There's probably lots of drinking and laughter and all that kind of thing at a party. And this girl comes in to dance in front of them. And she impresses Herod. And she impresses the whole group of people there. And this was Herodias' daughter. And so Herod starts offering stuff to her. Herod seems like he wants to get in the good graces of this girl. And so he tells her, he says, I'll give you whatever you want. He said, just ask me and I'll give it to you. And it says he took a vow. So he like took an oath in front of all the whole room of people. He said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I swear. Up to half of my kingdom. So that's what he offered to this girl. I mean, quite an offer. And this girl goes rushing out to her mother, who it seems like to me is behind the whole thing. She probably sent her in there. She knew what this would do. And she knew kind of what would end up happening. So she goes out to her mom and asks, hey, mom, what should I ask for? He offered me half the kingdom. You know what her one and only request was? She said, the head of John the Baptist. That's all she cared about. She was so consumed with her rage and with her hatred for the truth. That's all she asked for. Her mission was to silence John, to silence the truth. That voice that was coming and telling her the truth that she was on the wrong side of. I want to pause here and have each of us reflect on this for a little bit. We can be this way too. God sends people to speak to us, to speak the truth to us. Each one of us can be guilty of silencing the truth. Who does God send to speak to us? Well, God speaks to you through your pastors as they proclaim His word, the truth of His word. He sends people to speak to you. God sends your parents to speak to you, or your children. Or maybe He sends a Christian friend to come and speak the truth to you. Maybe they come and they point out some sin or some harmful thing that's in your life, and God sends them to speak to you about it. Or maybe they come to speak to you about the fact that maybe you've strayed from the truth. You've strayed from what the Scripture says. And you've started to believe something that's not true. God speaks to us through human beings. It can't even be the fact that God has forgiven us. Sometimes we reject that. We don't want to be loved. For some reason, we want to hold on to our guilt and to our shame. And God sends His messengers to proclaim the truth to us that says, you are forgiven. Your sins have all been taken away. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He shed His blood for you. He washed all your sin away. That's not yours anymore. Don't silence the truth, brothers and sisters. We silence the truth to our own detriment. Let God speak to us. So this example of Herodias and Herod is an example for us not to follow. Example of what not to do. See, if Herodias and Herod had repented, if they had acknowledged their error, their wrongdoing, and repented and looked for a path of restoration and forgiveness, you think John would have given that to them? Absolutely he would have. He would have pointed them to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He would have said, yes, you've had a rough life. You come from messed up families. You guys are really messed up. But you know who restores messed up people? That man, Jesus Christ. He takes away the sin of the world. He would have pointed them to Jesus Christ. But they were dead set on silencing the truth. And of course, that's exactly what happens. Herodias' hatred for the truth causes her to request that John is beheaded and to request his head on a platter. Quite a gruesome sort of thing. And Herod, his pride gets in the way. You know, he has this room full of important people, all these people that he's just taken an oath in front of, that he was going to give whatever this girl asked for, and she had this one request. And Herod can't go back on that. He knows that that's not going to look good for this whole room of people. And so his pride gets in the way. Herod gives the orders for the execution to happen. And the executioner goes to the prison. He takes John from the prison, and he beheads John. And he does what was requested. He brings the head on a platter to the daughter, and the daughter gives it to her mother. Terrible. This is a very gruesome thing to think about. We're told that when John's disciples heard about it, they came and they buried his body. This is a sort of a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would do. He would give his life. His disciples would take his body and they would bury him. You know, because John is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John prepared the way for Jesus. So the story of John's death, this is a sad story, no doubt. But John prepared the way for Jesus, as I said. Better days were ahead. Jesus Christ was coming. He was going to the cross. He would suffer and he would die for the whole world, for each one of us. And as I said in the beginning, John is a shining example. He's a shining example of what it is to point sinners to Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. And he's also a shining example of being faithful to the truth, regardless of what happened. We have a lot to learn from the story of John. Each one of us do. Because in a sense, not much has changed. Still the same world. We're still dealing with the same kinds of sinners, same kinds of messed up people who need Jesus. And guess what? Jesus Christ still receives sinners. So we point everyone to Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And you know what? That truth still stands just as firm and as solid as it ever has. Jesus Christ, he is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So may God keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and may he build us up in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we live in a world where the truth is being assaulted on every front. But we praise and we thank you for your church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, your word tells us. And we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that shines forth as the glorious eternal truth. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to remain faithful to the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.